Let's look to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord. Father, we come before you each time we open your precious word, Lord, that you, if it be thy will, Lord, would lead us and guide us into the truth that you have hidden within your word. Father, we can't find these truths without you. Father, we need you to take us by the hand, Lord, if it be thy will, and show us where these truths are. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that we can look to you as our Father. We can put our hand in your hand, Lord, and just let you lead us around, just like a father walks across the street with his child. His child has no inkling about the dangers that's around him while he has his father's hand. And Father, we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for how you give us comfort. You comfort us. You lead us in your word, Lord. It's your word. We thank you, Lord. We ask, Father, that you would bless each one here, Lord. Bless those that are listening through the internet. Father, we just thank you, Lord, and we know that you do all things after the counsel of your will. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, we were talking about Amos Chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, would you turn back again to Amos chapter 5? And we try to get through the first couple of verses. And we're going to try to move on from there, but let me read them again, starting at verse 17. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith Jehovah. Woe unto you that desire the day of Jehovah. To what end is it for you? The day of Jehovah is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of Jehovah be darkness and not light? Even very dark. And no brightness in it. Now, these are the verses that we were looking at. And we left off in verse 18. We found out in verse 17 that the vineyards were the churches of our day. And God is saying that he is going to pass through those vineyards. As a matter of fact, it's not some of the vineyards. If you notice, it says, and in all vineyards. So you may have some people that may say, well, you know, my churches, I know that, you know, the churches aren't teaching this and church, but my church. And I don't have to go any further. You know, they'll say something good about what their church teaches. We follow the Bible and this, that, and the other. But it probably will be up to a certain point, and then it starts to go off in another direction. And when God says all, that's what he means, all of them. And so there's no church now that God is using. He's not using them no longer. He can't make it no plainer. And when he says he's going to pass through, we saw how that related to the Passover. When the destroyer came through the Egypt and destroyed all of those that didn't have the blood over the doorpost and the lintel. And so then he says in verse 18, he says, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord." Now, we had established that, first of all, the day, the Bible establishes, we're just trying to understand it. He says that, first of all, the day of the Lord is the rapture on the one hand. And then on the other hand, it's judgment, the first day of judgment day. So it's a two-sided coin, but it's the same day. So on one side of the coin is the believer, and we'll just use that analogy. And then on the other side of the coin is the unbeliever. So, but he's saying, God is saying here, and the way he worded this is very interesting, because he says, he starts out with the word woe unto you. Now, personally, I desire the day of the Lord on the rapture side of the coin, because I want him to come and get me. I believe that I'm saved. I believe that, and every believer may be saying that. Or you can say, I'm sorry. You don't have to be so relaxed in your salvation, because a while ago I had talked about people being at ease, and in chapter 6, Amos, the Lord is telling us, giving us that little flavor too, about somebody just taking it easy in their salvation. Oh, I'm saved. I did everything I needed to do, and now I can relax. As a matter of fact, it's right in verse 1 in chapter 6. Just look right across the way, or the next page. It says, "Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion." See? And Zion is where God's word should be. That's where he's supposed to be worshipped. But yet, he starts out and he says, "Whoa!" And then he goes on and he says, "And trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, whom the house of Israel came." So I don't want to get too far off of the subject, but you know, we don't want to be at ease or so. I got heaven made. I'm just being sarcastic, but. Sometimes you have to say things like that. You can't play around with salvation. You're either saved or you're not saved. See? And what happens is, if your salvation is based on you, then that's when the pride comes out. And then that's what causes you to be at ease. You know, you just rest in or relaxing in your salvation or the work that you did to get you saved, so to speak. That's a phrase that's used in the churches. You know, I got saved on certain day, certain time, because you had something to do with it. When someone tells you that, you know right away that their salvation is based on something they did. Not what the Lord did, because the Lord tells us in John chapter 3, let's just turn there real, just for one moment, because I'm getting away from our lesson. In John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and in, starting at verse 1, he said, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now here it is in verse 8. He says, The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. If you are saved, if you have the Spirit of Christ in you, now here it is again, the last phrase there, he says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You can't tell when exactly the Spirit of God came into your life. We know that if you are saved, you have to have the Spirit of Christ. The Bible says if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you are none of His. You are none of His. So, if you are a child of God, you have the Spirit of Christ living within you. Don't ask me to explain how that happens, because I can't explain that. But I know what the Bible says, and the Bible says that He takes up residence within us. Now, I don't know how that happens, but we have to have the Spirit of Christ, and that's what makes us be born again. But we don't know when that happened. We don't know. So when someone says to you, well, I was born again on June 1st, 19, whatever, at 6 o'clock, well, chances are, I'm just going to say, it probably was his own concoction, a precept of men. That's what happened. You have a precept of men. The preacher tells you, okay, you come up to the front here, and he might put his hand on your shoulder or on your forehead or, you know, whatever, and say, repeat after me. And then you repeat that, and oh, you're a child of the King now. You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. And everybody's clapping, and you don't know what to do. You don't know what happened, you know? And somebody said, you're going to remember this day, and this and that and the other. These are the things that happen. I know. I've been there. Most of us in this room have been there. Maybe a few have not. But these are the things that happen. And so, and then people start telling you, well, you know, you're going to heaven and you don't have to worry about that. And, you know, and so that's what Amos chapter 6, verse 1 is saying about being at ease in Zion. See, turn back to Amos chapter 6, verse 1. We're going to just finish this off. But it's just that phrase, woe unto you that are at ease in Zion. See, because you have that tendency to just take it easy. I got my salvation sewed up. I did what I was supposed to do. That's behind me now. So I can just do what some people have the mentality, I can do whatever I want to do now. I have my salvation locked up in the closet here. I did everything, 1, 2, 3, and it's locked up. And that's awful. That's awful to have that mentality. And I'm telling you, that's the mentality that's in the congregations right now. That is the mentality. The salvation is self-made. It's man-made. And that is exactly what these verses is talking about here in the book of Amos, all the way back in the Old Testament. It's an attitude. It's an attitude. And so back to chapter 5, where he's saying, woe unto you that desire the day of Jehovah. To what end is it for you? Now, it's either going to be darkness or it's going to be light. You're either going to go to heaven or you're going to start experiencing the day of judgment. That's the darkness part of the two-sided coin. See, it's only two. It's no middle ground. It's either one or you're going to experience one or the other. But see, the way he worded this verse in verse 18 is as if an individual he's ready, he or she is ready to go to meet the Lord. Lord, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, come back for me. And then what happens is God is saying here, basically, you think that you're going to be raptured, but really, you're going to go through the judgment. That's what he's saying in this verse. This right here has to cause us to examine ourselves. It has to. It has to. You can't wind up like the person here in Amos chapter 6, verse 1. You cannot wind up there. Because if you wind up there, you are going to be the one that he's talking about here. In chapter 5 and in verse 18. And he ends it with a question. He's asking you a question. To what end is it for you? What is it going to be for you? Are you going to be raptured or are you going to experience the first day of judgment? I mean, that's what it is. It can't be but one or the other. It's either going to be darkness or light. And so we've established in the first part of the talk the kind of person that he's talking to. Someone that has a man-made precepts of men salvation. It's not the salvation of the Bible. That's why the whole Bible is serious, but it is some parts that really make your hair stand up on your head. And this is one of them right here. Because this is serious. It is very serious. And so he says now, it's going to be either darkness or light. So now let's take a look at we looked at the rapture. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we can see these two different kind of people. The same people that he's talking about in Amos chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay, now I'm going to start reading at verse 1 up to verse 9. He says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them that as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now, this is one type of person that's in Amos chapter 5. The one that's it's going to be darkness. The day of the Lord is going to be darkness for this person right here, because he's saying, peace and safety, I got my salvation made in the shade, so to speak. See? And I'm going, I'm on my way to heaven. The sooner he comes back, the better. Because I did everything the preacher told me to do. I paid my dues. So all those things, see, their salvation is based on the things that they did. The things that they did. And it's so easy. I'm telling you, it's so easy to get caught up in that. It's so easy. So easy. And it's very, God, that's why God has to take you out of that. See, you can, it's like a whirlpool. Once you get in it, the current is so tough, you can't get out. You can't, you want to get out, you can't get out. But God has to take you out. He snatches us out of the kingdom of darkness and places us into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can get out. It's so subtle. It's subtle and deadly. Subtle and deadly. And so this is one of the people. This is one prayer. So this verse, these first few verses up to verse 3, God is saying the last part of it, and they shall not escape. Okay, that's one person. Then he says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." See, now that God is telling us here, this is the other side of the coin. See, it's one coin, one day. I'm just using the coin as an illustration of it's the same day. One side of it is darkness, and the other side of it is light. See? And so one is for the believer, and one is for the unbeliever. But it's the same day. See? And so here, God is tying this in to Amos chapter 5 with that question. Now, if the day is darkness for you, then you are in these first three verses that he specifically talks about. See, now, and look at what they believe. Verse 2, he says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." How long have we been taught that? I can't remember when that's all I knew. That's all that I knew. And I never, that's why God is opening up his word today. The understanding of his word. How many times have you read that? Did it ever register? It never registered to me. I'm going to be honest with you. It never registered. And Christ is going to come. The Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. Thief in the night. Thief in the night. And that was it. That was it. But it's right there in black and white. And if you keep reading, he says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail of a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And then he draws the line right there, and he says, but ye brethren, now he's turning the coin over, so to speak, and giving you the analogy of the contrast, rather, from darkness and light. See, they're not doing the same thing. The same things is not happening to them. And he starts off and he says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness. So that separates the believer from the unbeliever right there. It separates them. And then he says, that day, that's the day of the Lord that we was looking at in Amos chapter 5, should overtake you as a thief. Now, the thief is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's him. But we're not going to be overtaken because we know he's coming. He's not surprising us. He's not surprising. We're not surprised when the rapture comes and people are going up and everything, because there are going to be people, I would have to say, it's not written in the book, but I know that it's there, that are going to see people go up and they're not going to know what's going on. What's going on? Because they're not really reading the Bible. They don't know very much about the Bible, and they're not saved. See? So they're not going to know what the people that read the Bible, the ones that are in the vineyards, are going to know. They're going to know what's happening. Hey, this is the rapture. This is it. But I'm not going up. Oh, this can't be happening to me. It can't be happening. What happened? This, I see that person go up, I see that person go up, and I'm still here. I'm not supposed to be here. Can you imagine? No wonder he says that there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What in the world do you think that someone would be saying? It has to be something awful. They got to be mad, as it's going to affect the people that are in Amos chapter 5 more than it is going to affect someone that does not know the Lord, does not know anything about him. See, it's going to affect them much more. You see, the ones that are in the churches now, the ones that are just not obeying what the Bible has to say, not taking it serious enough to even check it out. Some might even say, I don't care what the Bible says. So what they're saying when they say things like that is, I trust my church more than I do the living God. And it's his salvation. It's his word. That's awful. But that's the bottom line. That's what's going on. That is what's going on. So back to Amos chapter 5. So now we're going to go on to verse 19. Now, after this scenario, he asked this question. And then he answers it. He's saying it's going to be darkness. The day of the Lord is darkness and not light in verse 18, the last part of it. Now, and so now you have to, what he's doing here is he's giving us this type of situation. He wants us to see that it's going to be darkness and not light. You think it's going to be light, but really it's going to be darkness for you. That's the scenario. And then in verse 19, he says, it's as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. So whatever this pattern, this is a parable. Whatever this parable is, God is relating this parable to verse 18. He's relating this to verse 18. All right, so now let's look at this parable. He says, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. Okay, now that's the first part of it. Now, the man that he's talking about is the man that's in verse 18. The word man is not there, but that's the person, that situation that this person is in, see, that thinks that he's going to be raptured, but he's not. And now we know why, because his salvation is based on something other than the Bible. But he thinks that his salvation is secure. See, he's at ease. The same person that's in chapter 6, verse 1. Okay, so now let's see. Now he's fleeing this lion. This lion. Now, you just imagine for a minute now. This man is running, or you are running from a lion. And he would be running pretty fast, I would have to think. Because if you know how big a lion is, they're pretty big. And they can run pretty fast. Now, he's fleeing this lion. Now, the lion, he's not going to, you know, like, lick him or, you know, he's going to eat whoever it is he's after. That's just the nature of a lion. So let's take a look now at some verses that deal with a lion, because we need to know who this lion is. Who is this lion? Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5. It says, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. Now, the lion from the tribe of Judah is the Lamb of God. That's in verse 6 where he's talking. And I'm going to read verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So this lion, we'll just say it like this, it appears to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's the lion from the tribe of Judah. Now, this parable, he's saying, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. So the scenario here is he's running away from the lion. But he runs into the bear. See, the scenario is you think that you're getting away from the lion. And the bear met him. Now let's take a look at this bear and see. Let's turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2. In 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 23. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of Jehovah. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tear 42 children of them. And he came from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. Now this is talking about Elisha. See, now, Elijah, we know he was taken up to heaven, and he threw his mantle. He told his servant, Elisha, that if you see me being taken up, then you'll get the blessing, because he wanted a double portion of his spirit, is what he asked him for. He was talking to him. I should turn to it, but I just wanted to make a point that which one it is. See, Elijah was the one that went up in the flaming chariot. But before he went up in the chariot, he took his mantle off and gave it or threw it down to Elisha. See, and he had the double blessing or a double portion of his spirit. See, and so God is using Elisha now. And this is what happened to him. He was at Bethel, and apparently he had a bald head because they were calling him bald head. See, they were making fun of him. They were mocking him. See, and when people mock God's people, if you are a servant of God, you're a child of God, you're an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, and people mock you, they're not really mocking you, they're mocking God. And this is what happens to people that mock God. And what happened is, when they finished mocking him, Elisha, he cursed them. Now, we're not going to do anything like that, but God is showing us here that we are not to mock God's servants. See, we're not to do that. We're not to make fun of them or laugh at them like that, because God's word is serious. It's serious. It's so serious that he sent two she-bears and he killed 42 children. Because they was mocking him. So this she-bear, or this bear, it's two of them, but it's a bear. We're just looking at the word bear, is a type of God's judgment. These these children were judged right then and there. They were judged. So now when we look at Amos again, let's go back to Amos. Amos chapter 5. Should put something there. Okay. We go back to Amos chapter 5. He says, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. So the lion is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the bear is also the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's brought judgment. He's bringing judgment. So what he's saying here is you can't get away from his judgment. You're not going to get away. You can't get away. No matter what you do, you can't get away. If you're in this situation, if you wind up being this individual in verse 18 that he's talking about, and he asked this question to in Amos chapter 5, verse 18, you are in big trouble if you're that person. You're not going to get away. No matter how fast you can run, and even when you think you get away, you don't get away. Now, here's the other part of it. He says, or, in verse 19, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Now, what is the house that he ran into? The house of God. This person, see now, you got to understand, he thinks he's saved, but he's not really saved because he thinks he's saved because of what he did. They told him this, they told him that, and he did it. So he thinks he's saved. He's secure in his salvation. But he runs into the house of God. See? Where he believes he's going to be safe because of his salvation. The church told me this, that, and the other. I'm going to run into the church. Well, if I get there, I'm going to be safe. See? And so now when he gets there, he's, because you're trying to get away and you lean your hand on the wall and relax. I'm safe now. I got away. When you do that, a serpent bit him. This serpent, let's see who this serpent is. Let's see who he is. And then we'll look at the wall. This way we'll have a little better. Let's first go to Isaiah chapter 6. Okay. We're looking at this serpent. We're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse 2. Verse 2. The Bible says, above it stood the seraphim. Now, this is the throne of God. I'll start at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it, that's his throne, stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Now this word seraphims, is fiery serpent. See? Now, the fact that the seraphims are not only at the throne, but they're above the throne, they have to be a type of God as the judge. They have to be. Because we're talking about God, his throne. He's not going to have anything over him. Now let's see if that follows. Let's go to Numbers 21. All the way back in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21 and, okay, Numbers 21, and I'll start reading at verse 8. All right, we'll read at verse 7, verse 7. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against Jehovah. And against thee, pray unto Jehovah that he take away the serpents from us." Now, this is the same word, seraphim, the same one that's in Amos chapter 5, the serpent that bit him on his hand. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Take thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten when he looketh upon it shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. See, now, this is the same serpent, fiery serpent, that bit the man that we was talking about in Amos chapter 5. See, this serpent is a type of God's judgment. He was judging the people. They sinned. So he sent fiery serpents, and they would bite an individual, they would die. And then till Moses, till God came to Moses, till Moses went to God and said to him, asked him, probably begged him to stop these serpents, and he allowed that to happen. He stopped it. He said, "Look, make a serpent, put it on a pole, and put it up, make it out of brass. When the people get bit, they'll be okay if they look to the serpent." Now, God picks this up in the New Testament. He just gives a brief verse, but this ties it all together as to who it is. In John chapter 3, and verse 14, he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So there's the tie-in. The serpent is the Lord Jesus Christ as the judge. And so now, back to Amos chapter 5. Now this man, he ran into the church, the house of God, and he leaned his hand on the wall. Now, the hand speaks of the will of this individual. See? He's trusting in what they told him. So he ran there. And then he put his hand on the wall. Now, let's take a look at this word wall. Let's take a quick look at it. We're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 8. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. Okay. Ezekiel chapter 8. Let's see. Well, I'm going to start reading I'll start reading at verse 1. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand, and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. See, when we worship anything other than God, he's jealous. See, he's jealous. And what happens is it provokes him to jealousy. See, these people, the Israelites, I mean, this is a picture of, this is actually what they did, but it's a picture of what we do. It's a picture of what we do. What we do is we'll take a doctrine and we'll turn it into something that is not. See, like they make it seem, the churches make it seem like Christ is the one that's lost. See, but we the ones that's lost, not him. See, and so they take the scripture and they turn it around. They take what the Bible say and they put a twist on it, and they put you in the driver's seat, so to speak. See, and that's very dangerous. It's very dangerous, but it's very subtle because you don't really pick it up. You just go along for the ride. See, and before you know it, you at ease in Zion. Before you know it, you're there. And that's where you stay at, basically, unless the Lord takes you out of that. That's the only way you're going to get out of it. So, all right, so we have this gate here. He's at the gate. And behold, the glory of the, verse 4. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary, but turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abomination. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what the churches are doing now? Isn't that what they're doing now? These things are abomination to the Lord. And he said, it's in his sanctuary, my sanctuary. How can they do these things in God's house? How can you tell somebody that they're saved in God's house? It's an abomination. This is the way God sees it. It's an abomination to do that. And then move on, he says, and he brought me, in verse 7, he says, and he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, an abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed on the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients, of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Now this is awful. These are the priests. The priests with their incense, supposed to be worshiping God, they have all these idols on the wall, these abominations that they're worshiping. But let me read on. Verse 12, he says, "Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in his chambers, in the chambers of his imaginary, for they say," here it is here, "Jehovah seeth us not. Jehovah hath forsaken the earth." See, God sees everything. He sees everything. This wall that this man leaned his hand on is a picture of us, him or somebody in that situation, of taking his false doctrine that he thinks is going to save him. See, it's part of this wall. He's putting his trust in it. Just like the people in Jericho, the walls in Jericho, they had their trust in the walls. God knocked the walls down. They didn't have no, and then they came in and they took the city. But what is your wall? Is your wall the Word of God? Are we going to trust in God's Word? Or are we going to trust in some doctrine that we were taught that they say comes from the Bible, that it won't follow through? It won't hold water. It won't save. It won't save. But God's Word, God's salvation, is the only salvation. It's the only salvation. And we want to make sure that we examine ourselves. Those who really believe that you're saved, you can't examine yourself deeply enough. You can't. You can't. You should always be examining yourself in the light of God's Word. Examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. Let us pray. Thank you again, dear Heavenly Father, for your goodness and grace. Father, you are the only one that can open our eyes, Lord, to give us that blessed assurance that we're in the faith, Lord. Let us not relax in our salvation, Lord. Let us not rest in any kind of work that we may have done, Lord. Father, we ask that you would open the eyes of all of those that are yours, Lord. We all have loved ones that are still in the vineyards. Father, we ask that if it be thy will, Lord, that they too would come out and that their eyes might be open, Lord, that you might, they might know the salvation of your word, that salvation is of you, Lord. You and only you. You have done everything. Let us take our hands off of any work that we might think we have done. For Father, you by your Son have done all the work that was needed. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.